One of the things that we are about in worship, thank you, ma'am, is, you know, because worship can be a very weird, odd thing, most definitely. What we need, I think, for most of us, we're looking for some kind of reorientation of life, like, where do we go to find out how things are supposed to work? And then we start to see how things are supposed to work, it reveals how things are not working. So then what do? What's the hope of that? And that's the story of the gospel. We believe the gospel actually is the thing that transforms God at work through this story of Jesus. So we've been going through a series on our mission statement, which is the gospel transforms everything, very large statement. Today we're going to talk about communication, how the gospel transforms communication. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 1 and 2 a little bit, but it's going to be stepping back a little bigger and looking at the whole picture when we talk about communication and how the gospel enters in and brings about transformation. So we're just going to read the first couple of verses, first two and two words verses of Genesis 1 through 3. So I'm going to invite you to stand. If you have a Bible, you may want to open it up and just keep it at Genesis 1 and 2, because we're going to refer back to it in a little bit. And this ends at the very beginning of a sentence, so it sounds weird, but that's intentional, because it's emphasizing what we want to emphasize. So this is God's word to us. We're going to read this together from Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, this is the word of the Lord. Father, as we listen to what you have to say, as we're singing songs, as we're listening to scripture, as we're praying prayers, as we're interacting with each other, help us to be sensitive to what you have to say. And not just simply words that you want to speak to us, but the reality you want us to see and the invitation you are offering to us for life and relationship and transformation. We need for you to do what only you can do, which is bring about that transformation in us, even as we talk and converse and struggle and listen and repent and return to you. Do your work, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So lots of great tools out there about how to communicate. You can go and read countless number of books, and psychologists and experts in communication theory could describe all kinds of things, and some of you are maybe experts in this, all kind of great things and great depth and great detail about communication, okay? It's out there. And if you just go Google communication books, holy cow, or go walk through Barnes, is Barnes & Noble still a thing? Is that even still a store? So Amazon, go Google on Amazon, right? All kind of communication books, and you can learn lots from these things. So what we want to do, hopefully our contribution to the conversation of communication, we want it to get underneath the good techniques. We want to get to the heart of communication. So we've been proposing that the gospel transforms everything. The story of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ actually transforms everything. So how does this work when we propose that the gospel transforms communication? Because that's what we're looking at today. The gospel transforms communication. How do we approach this? We're going to take a couple of weeks, this week, and then in 2 weeks, we're going to come back, and we're going to look at these two things, the landscape of communication, and then the implications of the gospel transforming communication. So today is just going to be the landscape. We're going to look at the landscape of communication. There's so much to talk about, and I had to, like, categorize this in some way. So here we go. I'm going to categorize in five ways, all right? And you may think, that sounds so silly. Well, I'm sorry. I'm doing the best that I can, all right? So here are five categories that we're going to look at. The means of communication, our participation in communication, the purpose of communication, the problem in communication, and then the restoration of communication. These are areas that we're going to delve into. So starting off with the means, how is it that we communicate? What are the means of communication? And so this, I'm going to throw back to you so I can get a drink of water. How do you communicate? What are the means of communication? When you hear means of communication, how do you communicate? That question, what pops into your head? Verbally. Words, right? Body language. Tone. Sin. Right. Me too, little friend. Me too. Yeah. I cannot wait to hear what the conversation was coming to church this morning.
What we don't say.
What we don't say. What's that? Facial expression. Okay. There's so many things out there. Like, and what I wanted to, what I would like to do is just to spend the next 30 minutes in delving into these, but there's a lot more to talk about, okay? So I want to list three, we've already listed them, but I want to categorize this category, the means, in three groups, and it's this. The words, the expressions, and what I'm going to call presence. Okay, words. Clearly, this is a big means of communication. Our words are verbally written, signed, however you get words across that transfer ideas, thoughts, and feelings. Whatever that is, words, that's a way of communicating. The words we use really do matter. They really do. Sometimes I think we need the reminder that our words really do matter. We can use them to communicate truth. We can use them to communicate untruth. We can use them to bring health. We can use them to bring harm. We can build and we can tear down with our words. The words are very powerful in the world. We're not going to get into all the details of how this works, but I would just challenge us, and as we go into our week, as we think even through today, think about the words that we use. What are we communicating with them, and why are we communicating them? Why are we using the words that we use? Okay? That's one. Second thing, beyond words, is expressions. What does this mean? How do we communicate through expressions? And we already listed some of these things. We communicate with our body, right? Everything that I do up here, right? That's communicating. It might not be communicating anything of significance, right? But I'm communicating something with my body. This is communicating something, right? I mean, really? Our daughter, our number two daughter, right? Number two, Hannah? I think she's number two. So when she was about 3 or 4 years old, she would copy the things that Fran would do. And Fran used to do this thing that, however, Hannah would reprimand Fran at times. Fran is my wife. Would reprimand Fran at times because Fran was doing something that Hannah didn't like. And she would do this. And it's like, where in the world did she get that from? Well, I wonder. I wonder, right? We copy facial expressions. Our bodily expressions make this huge difference in the way that we communicate, our tone of voice, our inflections, our intensity. But then also, so there's body, there's sound, and then there's also actions. Our movements make a difference, and specifically our service and the way that we act towards engaging others for service or the lack thereof, right? These are expressions. All right, are you aware of how you communicate through expressions? Are you aware? Am I aware of what I'm doing with my hands? Right, sometimes not. Are you aware of what we're doing, of what you're doing? There's so many intentional and unintentional ways that we do this. And if you ever feel like there's a breakdown in communication, it might be worth examining and even asking how your expressions are perceived. Something to think about. Not just what you think you are expressing, but what is someone receiving from your expression, from your body, from your sound, from your actions. Several years ago, for whatever reason, I think I just listened to maybe a sermon of mine. It's always a dangerous thing to do. And I was struck that I can get super intense when I speak. And so I asked Fran, I said, do I come across like too intense when I'm talking? And she said, you know, actually, when you're speaking, when you're teaching, no, that's not really an issue. But sometimes when we talk one-on-one personally, it feels intense, which has caused me to re-examine how I engage people. Because some people, they love it. Like, they want to get intense in the conversation. And others, it's so very off-putting. My youngest two daughters cannot stand to be touched, kissed, patted on the head. Once they got into about middle school, just couldn't stand it. Now, they actually, I think, love me. I think they actually love me, but they do not appreciate that kind of expression. And so I've had to kind of learn not only how to love them well, but also how, like, it kind of offended me at first, especially when Abby was getting to a certain age and she was like, she didn't want that anymore. It's like, I'm your dad, of course I'm going to hug you. Well, I realize I'm actually communicating the very opposite thing of what I want to communicate, number one. Number two, how much do I do that form of communication? Not because I want to love her, but I am trying to get something out of that myself. I throw that out there to say, as we examine our expressions, let's examine how they're perceived, because we may need to alter things based on what is the most loving way someone else receives. When we become aware of our expressions and how they are received, it helps to understand how better to communicate, how better to love particular people, and everybody's different. It's not, if you've got multiple kids, you don't love them the same way. If you have multiple friends, you probably don't love them the same way. This awareness can help us better interpret, I think, others' communication towards us as well. Because sometimes we perceive what is being communicated to us one way when maybe they intended something else, right? So as we're learning that maybe sometimes our intentions aren't received, maybe we can start showing grace towards others when they're communicating something and we receive it one way, but they meant it something else. Can we start interpreting how others are communicating? Okay? So there you go, expressions. And then with these two, words and expressions, comes another essential means of communication that I'm going to call presence. Presence, not like Christmas presents. That's not actually the same word, but it sounds the same. Presence, being with someone else. Presence can communicate as much, I would say, if not maybe more than the other two. It's certainly tied to them, right? But there's a distinction between this and those other two. What does it communicate or do to you when someone who you're talking to is kind of halfway there, right? Do you know what I mean? You're in the conversation and they're, especially at a coffee shop, it's so awful because they're kind of looking around and, Like, what does that communicate to you? What does it communicate to you? What do you think? You're not important, right? They're not present with you. Okay, I think there's something about this that as we're learning to be present with one another, that this makes this massive difference. Or sometimes you can be listening to someone and they're saying something and all of a sudden the wheels are turning for you and you stop listening to them because you're formulating what you want to say next. Have you ever done this? This happened to me this past week. So it was a great conversation. It was really engaged, but the guy said something, and I think I even interrupted him because I wanted to say this thing. Well, what was I doing? I was not being present. Like, letting conversations unfold, not knowing where they're going to go, is a beautiful way of being with another. It's a presence. So, as we do this, what does this mean? Like, it's good to know how we communicate, the means of communication. It helps to examine all of this and how it fosters or inhibits healthy communication. These things are important. But then there is this other aspect of communication, the communication landscape or way of thinking about communication, and it's our participation. So this was the means. Now the second thing is our participation in communication. Who are we as communicators would be another way to ask that. and may say, well, this is redundant. This is what we just talked about. We just covered this. You speak or you listen. You express or you receive expression. Or you're present with someone or you accept someone's presence. Yes, that is true, but what is this? What is our part with each of these? What's our participation? Well, it requires a sender and a receiver, right? It requires a speaker and a listener. And of course, good communication is this two-way street in conversation. You talk, I listen, I interact with the idea, I then respond. Maybe you listen to that, and then you give back. Like, it's this ongoing engagement. It's this back and forth thing that's happening. Even in this kind of a setting, this may not be the best way of, like, back and forth communication, but it's still happening, right? I'm watching your faces, whether you're smiling or frowning or yawning or falling asleep, right? I'm watching, and you're, or you're giving me the dirty look, so, right? And then there's also this, there is the ongoing, there even in this, I know that's not the most ideal, but there's still communication going on. So you could say we have these two primary roles in communicating, sending and receiving. But then, right, I mean, we all know that. There's no rocket science there. Then there is this third something that happens that I'm going to call connection. The connection could range from being adversarial. It could be enemies. It could be warring. It could be fighting. There is a connection there. It could range from that. That's on one side of the spectrum. To the other, which is typically thought of as being more positive, which is productive communication, or what I've started calling complementary communication. Not meaning like you compliment one another, like, oh, what a good job, but it's participatory. Like you say something and someone else adds to that and they interject and you kind of fill it out. It could be a challenging of each other, certainly, but there's something progressive happening, even new happening. It's conversational discourse, and not to be like gross or anything, but it's conversational intercourse. In the sense of the two are becoming one. Like when you're in conversation with people, there's this community that happens where, yes, there's sending and there's receiving, but there's almost like a new thing that's happening. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? In so doing, the union has a way not only of being a third thing, but potentially producing, conceiving, giving birth to new things. Where do great ideas come from? So very often. Where do great movements come from? Through communication that is a connection. It's not just a sender-receiver. There's something new happening. All right, so as we think about participating in communication, there are three parts I'm throwing out there. And these are ways that we participate. Send, receive, connect. And these are so important to not just understand, and not just for understanding what communication is and how to do it, but also to see where and why things are going well, where are they going well, and then where things might be breaking down and fractured. Not that anybody has fractured communication, but if you happen to, maybe to start thinking through some of these. Before going too far down that road of the fracture, I think it's helpful to consider another critical part of this conversation landscape, which is purpose. What is the purpose of communication? And that could have a multitude of answers based on your perspective, based on your particular situation. So I want to step back and give a bigger view. And this is where we're going to kind of move towards Genesis chapter 2. If all of this is leading us eventually to consider how the biblical gospel informs and transforms communication, it helps to consider how the story of the Bible describes communication. Because what I've said so far, you don't need the Bible to tell you any of that, right? You don't need that. So what when we go to the Bible, when we try to understand how we were made for communication, where do we go? Okay, well, I think number one, why do we communicate? I think it's part of it's just self-evident. Right? We're made for communication, right? To commune with others and arguably to the universe around us. We're just made for it. Look at our bodies. You have eyes to see, which is enabling you to communicate. What are these things for, right? It's to take in. What is this thing for? It's to spit it back out, right? Our bodies are made for this. Look at how we form families and communities and cities. Like, we can't help it. We just do this. Look at how we propagate our species. Like, literally, we are designed to commune, to produce new ones of us, right? Our species doesn't go forward if we're not communing together. But again, why? What's the explanation for this, I would say, reality? This is just a reality, an observation of reality. What's the explanation for it? So the historic, what I would call Christ-centered perspective on the Bible and the world believes the God from whom all things originated is essentially relational, okay? Forever existing in what we call, what a Christ-centered view of the Bible calls three persons. He has forever existed in how he's revealed himself as a Father and a Son and the Spirit. These have been in one united relationship, in one conversation forever. This is how the Bible describes the one who made all things. So when God says, let us make, and this is in Genesis, and we're moving towards Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1:26, he said, let us make man in our image. One aspect of this would be, he is communal. He's made you in his image to be communal. This is how he's made us, to be in communication with him, first and foremost, but then also with one another and the rest of creation. And whether we believe this or not, like you may say, well, I don't know if I believe the whole Bible thing or the whole Jesus thing. Okay, set that aside for a second. Even if you don't believe that, I think you got to acknowledge that we live in some kind of independent cosmic ecosystem. Like, just look at the way things are. Each part, each person is in some way connected to and needs connection, communion with the other parts, right? This body is not sustained if it doesn't consume food. I need to commune with food in order to survive. This is just as the way reality is. So what we propose is the Bible gives a pretty good explanation for why that is, for that reality. So what was the original purpose of this communion and communication? What was the original purpose? Lots of ways to approach the question, but I think it helps to consider how the first communicator communicates. Okay, and this is Genesis 1 and 2. So first and quickly, let me just run through this. In Genesis 1 and 2, what we're talking about with these means and the participation is actually reflected, and it originates with God. So these things that we said, you can just observe the world, that's true. And I would say also, we actually see this with God, because God speaks, right? Right? He uses words. We have in Genesis 1, God said. So we ended our reading with God said. So I'm just going to throw this out there. Do you know how many times in Genesis 1 it says God says? I don't think I realized this until more recently. You would think, because there's 7 days of creation, right? You would think seven. Well, it's actually 10. Interesting. Go and read it. I'll just throw it out there. Like, no one cares about this. There's a reason for it, and I won't go into that because I'm not fully sure. Anyway, God speaks. He speaks 10 times in creation. It says he speaks things into existence. And in that, he's also expressive. He's expressive, Genesis 1, 2. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. There's activity. That's part of his expression. He's hovering over the face of the waters. So with this, God was acting before he ever spoke. And then in his words, they were a catalyst for him expressing himself and creating all things. So he's active, right? And then in his hovering and his speaking, the image is not some distant deity far away. He's hovering over the face of the waters. What is the image of that? Very present. He's present in his acting. He's present in his speaking. So in this, his communion and participation, he was participating by sending. He's sending his Spirit and word. And speaking all things that came into being, which is a progressive process, like progressively, day by day. You read Genesis 1, creation continues to receive the word that's spoken to it, and they receive and respond to the voice by growing and filling and taking shape. Like we go from chaotic water kind of stuff, and actually, Benjamin's going to be preaching next week on work, and he's going to probably hit a little bit of this. Chaotic water to something that's beautiful and ordered. This is what he does. Creation receives what God sends. But oddly enough, God also receives his own voice. In Genesis 1:26 again, it says, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So he seems to be sending and receiving in conversation with himself and what Scripture later we'll call his divine counsel. Whole nother topic, some other time. But I just want to bring this all to the table. All of this indicates his connection. Connection to himself and connection to all that he made, especially connection to you and to me. Our life and the life of the world exist and is sustained because of his connection. There is no life without connection to the one who is life. So we say all this to point out the means of and participation in communication is rooted in God, and it is our original design. We're made for this. In addition to that, what do we see God doing with communication? Like, what's his purpose or his mission that might help us understand our mission? Okay? I know this is a lot. Are we okay? Are we okay? Are we okay? Or is it like, okay, all right. All right, so with this, what is God's purpose? Well, when we look at God's purpose in his speaking, we're going to draw out a few things. Again, you can probably draw out a lot more than this, but here are three things just so we can kind of process it. What does he do when he speaks? What happens when he speaks? Everything, right? He creates life. He speaks. Why does he speak? To create life. He speaks, secondly, to cultivate wisdom. Why do I say that? Well, he spoke to man in verse 28, be fruitful, multiply, fill. What's he doing? He's giving instruction about how things work, right? And then in verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed in the face of the earth, and every tree with seed. You look, it's there for you for food. I'm telling you, this is for you. He's given wisdom. And then in chapter 2, we jump to chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God said, took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden, took it and to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And then the Lord God said, skipping down a little bit farther, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Okay, what's happening here? He's giving instruction and explanation for what is good and what is not good. In communicating with us, he is cultivating wisdom. He's telling us what healthy life looks like. He wants to grow in us wisdom by us listening to him. He wants us to grow in wisdom by us trusting what he has to say and conversing with him and obeying him. This is how he wants us to grow in wisdom. And in all of this, especially in giving us a mission of being fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, what is he communicating in that? Well, he is inviting us to partner with him in what he has and is doing, to steward what he has created and he's given to us. To steward it. This is what Ryan and Emma talked about some last week as far as the talents, right? God gives talents to us. Where did those talents come from? It came from him. He's doing a work, and he's inviting us to be a partner with him. That's actually kind of amazing if we think about it. Of course, there is more to come about what he's going to be doing, but this is how communication, how speech in particular, is presented to us. Fundamentally, God speaks, and God communicates to bring life, to cultivate wisdom, and to partner in work with us. So, to way oversimplify, if we're to understand our purpose in communicating, if you want to say, like, what's the purpose of this thing, this hole in my mouth, and the holes in my ears? What's the purpose of that? What is the purpose of that? It's to bring life. It's to cultivate wisdom. It's to partner in work with him and with each other. Is it how we think about, so how we engage communication? Is this what we think about? When we do this and we see others do it, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And when we don't, it's a horrible thing. Right? When we have other agendas, knowingly or unknowingly, communication tends to turn sour and to break down. So, is this how we do communication? Bring life, bring wisdom, partner. And you might say, yes, I actually know some really good ways I have, and I've seen others do it, which is beautiful. Let's celebrate that. But let's step back a little farther, look at ourselves, look at the world around us. Something is deeply wrong with how we communicate. Am I alone in thinking that? We have a problem. Like, not that we needed the last 2 years to prove this, but holy cow, look what happened the last 2 years that brought to light the reality of our problem. Why is this the case? Well, if you continue in the story, in Genesis chapter 3, we find another voice appears on the scene. And the first human conversation occurs with that voice. But unlike God's communication, this communication is meant to divide, not develop partnership. This communication and communicator wants to cultivate counter wisdom. It wants to deceive, to erode trust in the one who is good. And this communicator and way of communication wants to bring death. Believing this voice, we, and I'm just going to throw myself and us into that first man and woman, we took the bait and we ate the fruit. And we turned from giving life-giving communion with God and others. Communication now seems to be so twisted. Seems to be so self-serving while being so self-destructive at the same time, divisive, confusing, and even deadly. And as we look at ourselves, as we look at the human story, as we look at the biblical account, we seem to have a bent towards using our great power of communication that was designed for such good to bring reality. We've brought so much harm. Certainly, we see beautiful examples of communication, right? I don't want to discount that. But it seems so corrupted and so fractured. We have this systemic problem throughout all of our communication networks that it has a way of consistently, like it seems like it is corrupted, and therefore it consistently corrupts and fractures the more we do it. Okay, this is long, I'm so sorry. Are you with me? Do you feel the angst? This sets the stage for why. If you ever wondered why do you need restoration, look at us. Where do we go for restoration? All right, we're going to talk more about implications of gospel, how the gospel transforms in a couple weeks. But to finish painting this landscape, we need to see how the gospel that transforms everything transforms communication. How does this work? The transformation is not just philosophy. It's not simply a new teaching about how to do it better. Not that we don't need that. We need good communication classes. We need those kind of things. But we need something significantly more than just new rules of engagement. We need God to restore communication with us and us for communication. This is what Jesus came to do. This is why we're here. God, have mercy. Please, please save us. Please restore us. How does he do this? All right, well, think about it in the context of what we've been talking about so far. We could drill into each of these areas, but as an overview, think about this. Jesus was the means of communication. Why do I say that? Because he came to be the word, the expression, and the presence of God. That's what we believe Jesus to actually be, to be the presence, the word, the expression, the presence of God with us. And then he perfectly participated in all parts of communication. He was literally a sent message from his Father, the embodied message. We call it the incarnation, right? And he sent the message of God as he lived life. He was the sent message, and then he sent the message as he lived life. And then he received communication from two sides. What do I mean? He received it from his Father. He said he only did what he saw his Father doing. He was constantly in communication with his Father. And the flip side, he was receiving the voice and the cry of humanity. Of you. He's hearing the cry of you. And of course he spoke, but he also listened. Jesus was the master listener. And we're going to talk more about how the implications of that later on. And then he did this in connection to his Father and with us, thus restoring a connection with the Father and the Son. It's almost like he's some kind of a mediator between heaven and earth. Paul talks about this. 1 Timothy says, "For there's only one God, and there's only one mediator between God and mankind. It is the man, Christ Jesus." This is going to have ripple effects in restoring connection among us and throughout creation, which was all about Jesus living out God's purpose. All of that, why? What's the purpose, Jesus, of being all of this? Because his purpose is to do what? To bring life. To cultivate wisdom, to partner with his Father in spreading the life and inviting us to partner with him in spreading that life. Jesus is God in man, and he is the perfect man of God. And how did he do all this? He didn't do it by ignoring the problem, but he communicated with the problem. For him to restore communion with us and us for communion with others, He confronted the divisive, deceptive voice that breeds death and hate. He confronted it. He called it out. He exposed it for what it was. He did not hide from it, and he did not hide it. Then, at the climax of his life, when he should have crushed the enemy of good communication, he should have just smashed it, obliterated it, thrown it into the lake of fire. He instead received the divisiveness. He received the deception, the betrayal, the death, not just in a conversation, but into his flesh, into his very being. He took the pain that the twisted communication and communicators sent his way. The old prophet said he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before it shears, so he didn't open his mouth. Rather than judging, he suffered judgment. Or better yet, he actually did judge his haters by suffering their judgment. Ponder that. This kind of self-giving communication is hard to comprehend. But even more, after we shut down all communication with him, we killed him, we nailed him to a tree, shut up, no more of this. We shut it down. We killed him. What did he do? He rose and he returned to offer restoration. Come on. Then he sent his Spirit to maintain the restored communion, to abide in you and me, and to be the one who increasingly transforms us for communication with others. The Spirit who continues to commune with us is also transforming us to be communicators by pressing the life of Jesus' wisdom and his partnership into us. And as the Spirit does this, we are transformed, we are freed, we are restored for communion and to be his kind of communicators for the world's sake. Father, oh, this is so much. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Please allow your word to fall on us and to fall into us. And for you, Spirit, the one who communicates the life and the wisdom and the partnership of Jesus to us, please, Spirit, act and work in us right now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.